Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. A warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am the Bill Arnold part of that sentence. I'm glad that you have joined me today because we are on a major roll today. If you've missed any of the show, you're going to want to rewind and go to the website and check out what happened in hour one. It was really, really good. Ed Stetzer was with us and Sheila Heen, and both of those times were great discussions, and you don't want to miss that hour. So definitely go back and check it out. Is it just me that's loving the show today? Is it just me? Help me, people. Come on. I can't believe how much fun this is. I get paid for doing this. So anyway, Dr. Carolyn Weber is going to be with me in just a minute. And then Trillia Newbell is going to join me. Talk about the All-Star Day. We're in it. We're having it. Awfully glad that you are with me today. So let me take a break, and then I'll bring on Dr. Carolyn Weber. Be back in a minute.
Faith Radio connects Christian faith to real life for people every day. To learn more about us and what's currently happening here, view our ministry updates page at myfaithradio.com. You can also see the latest trending articles featuring recent guest interviews and stay informed about upcoming events and current giveaways. That's ministry updates found under the About tab at myfaithradio.com.
Each day, together, growing in our faith.
The Father's plan is not an if plan, it's a when plan. It is impossible to really accept the plan of the future and to stay pessimistic. Impossible.
As I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you.
Real Hope, Faith Radio.
Praise your name from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
I hope you've had a good day, and I'm awfully glad you joined me. And if you're just climbing into the old car and firing up the engine, tune into Faith Radio. I think we will help on your ride home, you know, because every commute nowadays in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul takes longer than usual for some odd reason. Maybe it's called road construction. You know, I look at some of these road construction projects, and I think it's $10 million to fix the road, but $9 million went into orange barrels just to make sure you stay in the lane. That's what you got to do. Anyway, Dr. Carolyn Weber is my guest. She's an award-winning author and professor. She got her BA from the University of Western Ontario, her master's and doctorate in romantic literature from Oxford University in England. She's written a couple books, and awfully glad that she can join the show. Hello, Carolyn. How are you?
I'm good, Bill. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, I love it. It's been a great day, and the hits continue. So I'm very excited to talk to you. And I want to, there's a lot of things I want to ask about your life. I mean, you have done a really nice job of balancing a lot that's gone on in your life. You've had a lot of managing your career and writing a book and raising kids. And tell me what that was like.
Well, you're very gracious to think I've done a good job balancing it. I don't know. Maybe that's easy for you to say from a distance.
Yeah. Start by giving the guest the benefit of the doubt. That's rule number one here.
In
the radio host book.
Well, I'm grateful for that extension of grace. No, I mean, I think it's just there's seasons in life for everything. And I've always wanted to be a teacher. I've always loved the idea of teaching, and I love my students. So it's really a pleasure to teach my students. And then I've been doing some writing alongside that, some faith writing as well as academic writing. And we're busy with four kids. Four little ones, yes.
So I want to also ask you about the ways in which you, as you're navigating all this busy schedule, and I love the fact that you are doing all this, but I mean, what kind of boundaries do you set up? Because I think everybody is so stressed out. Time management is always such a big deal. And
maybe you could just speak
to that a little bit.
That's a great question. Because I've been actually really thinking and praying through margin. And I've had great wise people in my life talking about margin. It's actually a lesson that I'm trying to learn myself very much.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, a couple years ago, I faced a serious illness, and that really imposed more margin. And I've been thinking a lot about how God makes us dependent on Him, us being strong in our weakness that way. And I think for me, there haven't been any magic answers. It's actually just really remembering and going back again and again to how dependent I am on Him. And so I've been working actually a lot harder on that in my own life, because I grew up being fairly success oriented and very sort of thinking I needed to be self-sufficient, especially with the background I had. And that's why even the notion of having a savior seems so alien to me. But it really is about not what we do. It's about how we trust Him. And that's really a daily battle, because it's a sin not to do that. But we don't think of it in that way.
Mm-hmm. One of your books, Surprised by Oxford, a memoir. Would you tell our listeners a little bit about that book?
Yes.
I mean, it's a really broad-based question, but I could ask more specific ones. But I know you've got a very interesting story behind that.
Oh, well, thank you for asking. I'm really grateful for the story. In a nutshell, I grew up in a home without any kind of faith, probably loosely sort of European Catholic, but by the time I was a teenager, I would have defined myself as probably agnostic, not atheist, because I couldn't disprove God, but really not trusting in much of a God. I had an older brother, much older brother, a younger sister, and my father had been a self-made businessman. He came from a very poor background, and he ended up losing his business as a result, sort of losing his identity and having a breakdown, and he left us. He really struggled with some mental illness, and he came in and out of our lives somewhat violently at times. And it was a complicated relationship with him. And so I had a single mom raising me, raising us. And so I was working several jobs and going to school and keeping straight A's. I think a lot of students can identify with that kind of pressure, and loving my studies, but also feeling this kind of longing or desire for something else deeper in my life, but I wouldn't have known what that was. I really didn't grow up in Christian circles or knowing many Christians. My idea of Christianity was based on television, or media, which is not really a very great representation of it. So I ended up studying at Oxford, England. I won a scholarship, which was the most money I'd ever seen in my life, which was really incredible, because I really was coming from a very poor background, and had this wonderful opportunity there of not only studying English literature, one of the most beautiful places in the world to study it, but also meeting Christians. And I was studying world religions at the time, so I was actually weighing all sorts of Christians. And I was really hesitant, Bill, about Christianity, because I thought, if you can't trust in an earthly father, how are you going to trust in an eternal one?
Mm-hmm.
And I just really didn't know who Jesus was. No one had even really kind of asked me that question. We sometimes think that, how can that be possible? But I'm a perfect example of somebody who went through, 15 or 20 years of the public school system and never cracked open a Bible. I wasn't required to. And so when I actually started to have friends, I looked into it. I actually first read the Bible simply out of curiosity and actually out of wanting to disprove it, because some of my Christian friends were irritating me. And when I first read it, I was amazed at what an amazing, intricate story it was. I mean, it was the best piece of creative nonfiction I'd ever read in my life. I thought, you can't make this stuff up. And, the way it unfolded from Genesis to Revelation. And then as I got to know more Christians and really saw how they lived their lives and really began to experience what they were talking about, I became a Christian myself while I was studying at Oxford.
All right.
So that's what I wrote about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I want to back up just to you in high school, because you are from a family that's got some issues, right?
Yes. I mean, which family doesn't?
Of course.
And absolutely.
You talk about this gift load of money that comes in, the most you've ever seen, so I'm sure it was generous. But I'm just trying to figure out how you kind of self-disciplined to get to the point where you win a scholarship to Oxford. This is so impressive to me.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, I just see God's grace in this, the way that I think He speaks to us in our own personal love languages, you know, and I love literature. I love words. And actually studying literature in many ways for me was, I wouldn't even say necessarily an escape. Yes, there was part of that, but it was also just such a form of beauty and love for me in many places in my life that were broken or challenged. And I would have defined my family, Bill, I think when I was, you know, especially by the time I was going into my undergraduate years as loving enough to get by, but, you know, but certainly broken enough not to deserve God's attention. And I was engaged to my college sweetheart. He was an ardent atheist, and I was working multiple jobs and just trying to keep my head above water. But I loved what I was doing, and I had a few key professors in particular, some that I found out later were Christians. They were just pretty sneaky, who supported me in very generous ways. And one of those was even just getting my foot into a scholarship like this. So it really opened an opportunity. I was the kind of student that had to decide between eating lunch or taking the bus. I couldn't afford both. So I think the passion came from what I loved studying and reading. But I really agree with C.S. Lewis. I think when we look back over to our lives, we can see God's hand, and we can plot, you know, where he has touched our lives in very specific ways. But we retrospect is 2020. We don't always see it at the time.
Mm-hmm. So, Carolyn, if you are getting an introduction to, you know, Christianity through TV as a kid, and then you get to, you know, university and you're being annoyed by Christians, and then you get yourself starting to read scripture, what were you grappling with? What issues were you dealing with that you thought, I got to get answers to these?
Well, I think there were several of them. It's a great question, Bill. I think one of them right off the top was, I think like so many, especially North American students, you know, we're really busy. We do a lot in our culture as it is, as you even mentioned beforehand. We're all running around very busy. And I felt like a hummingbird that had hit the glass hard is sort of how I described it when a friend of mine just simply asked me, who is God to you? I had never really been asked that kind of question before. It's so effective to ask people questions. And I actually hadn't thought about who Jesus was. And when I began to see his claims, you know, it's the old argument, is he a liar, lunatic, or Lord? Mm-hmm. I actually had to kind of sit with that and really think about, well, what do I believe? What's the line in the sand for me? And because there are, I mean, for me, you know, the notion of a Christian was a big-haired TV evangelist that, you know, takes your money for, you know, whatever gig they can sell over television. And so there was that in terms of, wow, if he is who he says he is, that changes everything. That absolutely changes everything. But then looking at too, coming from predominantly a world, not only my own family and friends, but also the academic world, which can be extremely antagonistic to faith, particularly Christianity, and thinking, oh, now what do I do? I really believe that he is who he says he is, and that these truths are, they do lie deeper than frost. The roots lie deeper than frost, as Tolkien says. And now what am I going to do? Because I want to live my life this way, and I can actually see that there's no other way meaningfully to live it. But this is going to go against everyone else and everything else that I've known. That was a big turning point.
That's so interesting. Carolyn, let me do my host duty here and take a break, which I don't want to do, but I guess I have to do it anyway. Because that's what they're looking at me going, take a break, take a break. So when I come back, I've got lots more to discuss with you. So please, everyone, just stay put. I'll be back in a minute. My guest is Dr. Carolyn Weber. It's 19 minutes after the hour. You know, I've been saying this all day. If you've missed any of this interview, go back to the podcast, myfaithradio.com. Check it out. You don't want to miss any of today. And my conversation right now that I'm having with Dr. Carolyn Weber, if you're just getting in your car and turning it on, please go back and start it from the beginning. So, Carolyn, I want to go back to a place where you're going to become a Christian. And so I want to hear the end of your conversion story. And then I want to find out, are you still engaged to the atheist at this point?
Loaded question. Yes, so I became a Christian. And actually, after I became a Christian, I mean, I had definitely shared my faith. I'd shared even searching initially with my fiance. And I slowly got to the realization that I wasn't going to be able to marry him. I really understand people who might be in a place where they're engaged to someone else who doesn't share their Christian faith, or in a relationship with someone who doesn't. But I realized that to enter into marriage knowing that we were going to be so differently yoked was a recipe for disaster. And it was really hard to break up with him. We'd known each other for a long time. Our families were close. I loved him very dearly. He was a really great, dear person. But I knew that if he wasn't going to pursue Jesus too, it just wasn't going to be able to work. And so I did end up, we ended up ending that relationship. And down the road, years later, I actually ended up marrying the man that first shared the gospel with me. I didn't see that coming, but it eventually went that way.
Wow.
Yes, yes.
So let me ask, I want to get as much out of you as I can here, because I know you've written a couple of books. And when the world we live in, which is as crazy and chaotic as it can be, I think that we need more than ever, I'm speaking for myself, that we find a way to get some solitude, even if it's for an hour, where we can sort of be alone, apart from noise and digital contraptions, and try to listen to God's voice. I mean, Jesus really did a nice job of doing ministry and then going off for a while and kind of engaging with the Father. We need to do that. How can we learn from this example of Jesus retreating?
Oh, I love that example, because someone very dear to me once said when I had three children under three and writing the book on sabbatical and taking care of elderly parents and everything else, she said to me, you know, even Jesus went out in a boat. And it helped me feel less guilty about retreat, how retreat is necessary. And sometimes it is very hard to do it, obviously, for a sustained amount of time, especially if you have young children or other people you're caring for or that sort of thing. But finding even small ways to do it, getting up a little earlier or staying up a little later, or sometimes just carving out a space in your day for 5 or 10 minutes in particularly is important. I think very much important to just be in your word and to have that quiet time. But I think it's also important to cultivate that still quiet voice, listening to that still quiet voice in your life, even in the midst of noisiness. Because noisiness is always there, and I thinking about living in it, we can't always physically retreat from it, but how do we spiritually retreat from it? I love Oswald Chambers, you know, devotional, and I've always been struck by how he talks about the mountaintop experiences are so beautiful and profound, and they, of course, are what fuel us, but that's not where we're meant to live. We need to take the memory of that and go down into the valley, into the ordinary stuff, the everyday stuff, and take Jesus with us into there. And so Jesus retreats, and that's important for us to do, but he also, you know, is really among the crowds and the throngs and is still in touch with his Father's voice. So that's still something I think that's a daily battle, a daily thing to work on. But I find absolutely carving, even if you can't do a long period of time, doing shorter times throughout the day, I've become much more disciplined about.
Mm-hmm. Another thing, Carolyn, I've learned about you is you had a near-death experience. Would you be willing to share with my listeners what happened?
Yes. Well, I that was one that I shared in the book, Holy is the Day. That's when my twins were born, my twin boys, who actually just had their birthdays. And as a result, they actually have two different birthdays. They were born over midnight. But I had, I had one that was born normally. And then a long period of time over midnight in which the second one was born under great duress. he almost lost him and almost lost me, and he was born by emergency C-section. And unfortunately, during the emergency C-section, the painkillers didn't take, and we didn't have enough time to do anything else. At the time, I was actually really advised to just keep going so we could get him out and he could survive. It was really touch and go. And that was a life-changing moment. I mean, I'd heard of near-death experiences before and how they can obviously be illuminating. They probably do have a way of making things very clear, mm-hmm. but they really do. I mean, they absolutely do, because I really believe that, trauma does prepare us for resurrection. And at the time, I was even hesitating writing Surprise by Oxford. I was in the academic life. I was warned by senior professors not to write anything that was faith-based before I was tenured. Certainly not to rock my career by writing anything about being a Christian or playing my cards that way, tipping my hand. And I wasn't sure what to do. I was worried about all those things. And it actually just made it crystal clear for my husband and I, really helped prioritize the things in our lives. And one of them was finishing that book and getting it published. And the other one was realizing that, you know, the reality of spiritual warfare. I think we really just have no idea what is battled on our behalf every second of every day, constantly. And I really had a taste of that when I went through that experience.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting when you say we kind of reprioritize. So what might be a sign or an indication that we're committing ourselves to the wrong things?
Fear. Fear and indifference and lack of love, I think, are and lack of grace are always signs in which we're not doing what God would have us do.
Uh-huh.
He would lead our hearts to do. I mean, it's not that fear is wrong. We all feel fear, but we know that in perfect love there is no fear. I mean, I had a new sort of courage coming out of that situation, for example, in terms of girding myself to share my faith more publicly in a system that I felt very vulnerable. And that's just a very small example. There are people who do it in much, much bigger ways. But I think just even in the personal day-to-day, thinking about the best ways to love. Love is a very, very brave act to risk things and love a coworker or love a student into understanding, or to, somebody wants you to walk a mile and you walk two. To really live out what Jesus preaches is absolutely radical. I remember when we were living in Seattle, we were attending University Presbyterian, and we had the pleasure of listening to Earl Palmer when he was our pastor there. And he would say that Jesus is the norm. And that just rocked my boat, because I had always thought Jesus was this, growing up, I thought Jesus was this wacko. And
mm-hmm.
then and then that, Jesus seemed so hard to attain, this example, what would Jesus do and everything else. But actually thinking about him as being what God intended for us to be.
Yeah.
We're
up against a hard break, unfortunately. You've just been a delight. I'd love to have you back, because there's lots more to talk about.
Sure. Thank you so much for having me.
Yep. Carolyn Weber has been my guest. Go to carolynweber.com to learn more about her. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. I sure hope you love your job as much as I love mine. Talk about a great show we're having today. And if you've missed any of it, I'm going to repeat myself once again. Go back to myfaithradio.com. And check it out, because we've had a great show all day long. And now we get to wrap up the show with, I think, a Bible study with Trillia Newbell. How cool is that? I'm very excited. She's the author of If God Is For Me, a 6-week Bible study, which is going to be released in January of 2019. She's written a number of books, and she's an absolute delight. And I want to talk to her about the book of Ephesians today. So I'm going to get out the book of Ephesians and talk to Trillia about it. I know she's on our studio line right now. Hello, Trillia.
Hello.
I'm so glad. I love the book of Ephesians. And who doesn't?
I know. Who doesn't?
Yeah.
And, it's interesting, because the Bible study that has actually releasing in January is on Romans 8.
Oh, okay.
But I have been doing a Bible study on Ephesians, and I love
it. Call me the last to know. That's me.
Oh, no. Oh, it's great.
Yeah. So what motivated you? What led you? What was in your brain that says, I want to teach on the book of Ephesians? Not that you need a motivation. You certainly don't, but what?
I ain't gonna know, yeah, right?
What led you?
Yeah. Well, Ephesians, I guess it is written by, what was it, around 69 AD or so by Paul. And it is about the supremacy and authority of God and all of our amazing blessings in Christ and the supremacy of Christ. And just, I just think it's such a beautiful an encouraging book that helps us understand our reconciliation with God and with one another. So I just wanted to dive into that and started doing a Bible study just in my local church, actually.
Nice.
So
let's do a little bit of Ephesians 1. It said, it is God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So if God, it is God who chose, predestined, and adopted us, it is God who continually gives us grace, and we look forward to an inheritance, all by his own will and good purposes. That's a powerful truth we can put in our heart right now.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's to think, like, God, I think about Mount Everest or some amazing vast mountain or something, ocean just deep and vast, and to think that before the foundation of the world, he had people in mind. And yet he's also the God who created this majestic thing like Mount Everest. I can't help but to join the psalmist in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him?
I know.
And to know that we would sin. So it's remarkable to think that before the foundation of the world, God had us in mind.
Yeah, I know. And then when you try to apply that thought to our personal lives, I know you've... Your personal life, I know, because you've been willing to share it with others, you experienced a couple of heartbreaks, a couple of broken engagements before you met your husband.
Yes.
But God had it covered all along. Maybe you would be willing to talk about that experience a little bit?
Yeah. So, I did. I had two broken engagements, and then actually, this was before I became a Christian. And the Lord just humbled me by my sin and humbled me about just my relationship. And when I came to that church, I heard the hymn Rock of Ages, and there's a part where it says, wash me, Savior, or I'll die.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew at that moment that I needed Jesus and that I had to submit my life to him. And by his grace and kindness, I did. A couple of years later, my husband, who now my husband, became a Christian, and the Lord really worked. He works in mysterious ways, and he worked a bit of a miracle there. First saving us to himself, and then restoring and reconciling us to each other.
Mm-hmm. You know, as we engage in our relationships with God, very personal, very intimate, obviously our hearts pour out love for God, but it really pales in comparison to the way he loves us.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Talk about that, because I think we never get tired of hearing how much God loves us, but sometimes we don't get it until we experience it.
Yeah. Well, I think it's because we've been hurt, and we in our humanness will think of God in our humanness, but he's completely other than, and he's completely pure, and he's infinitely loving, and we can't understand it because of our human brain, and we've just been hurt, and so it's hard. But God, I've heard one commentary says that he continually gives of himself. He's just continually working on our behalf, and it says that he does good to us. And so God's love is love, and we won't, I don't think, fully get it until we see him face to face. But it's a personal, intimate, deep, sacrificial, he He sent his son to die on a cross, bearing the wrath that we deserve. And the scriptures say this is his ultimate love, is that he sacrificed his son for us. And so he displays his love in remarkable ways that it's so hard to fathom. It's hard to fathom.
It is, truly. And, when God is pursuing us for salvation, that's obviously a wonderful thing. Is he done pursuing us after salvation?
No. No, he's pursuing us. Now, I just was reading this afternoon in Luke where Peter is about to deny Jesus, and Jesus says that he prayed for him. Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, but he wouldn't allow it, and so he's protecting, and he prayed for him, and he says to Peter that he hopes that he'll go and strengthen his brothers. And my point is that we will sin. We will sin, and God is always pursuing us. And if reading Hebrews 12, you see that he treats us as sons and daughters, and he says that he will finish the good work he began. So he begins a good work, he completes it. And so he's not a fickle God. He just doesn't just start something and go away. He's with us continually, always. And he has an everlasting love. So we will experience this love for eternity. And it's something that is and I think when you experience sorrows, you can sense it, because he's always pursuing us. But in sorrows, I think you really can sense his care and his love as he gives you his peace and unexpected joy, even through sorrows. So there are tangible ways that we do kind of experience this love, I think. But he is, yep, he's going to pursue us to the end.
Mm-hmm. How good are we, Trillia, at understanding all that God has done for us and is doing for us?
How good are we at
Yeah,
it?
Are we kind of blinded to it, or do we get it on a day-to-day basis? Do we wake up and go, I know what God's doing for me today, or do we sit there and go, where is God in all of my problems today?
I think it's a little bit like the Psalms. Where are you, God? You know,
yeah.
We've got an example of it. Yeah, I think we're a little bit more like, Lord, where are you? And God doesn't, he allows us to ask those those questions. Where are you, God, in this? I don't see it. And just like the psalmist, we will say, but I put my trust in you. I'm going to rejoice and have faith that though I don't know, I can trust you. So I do think that it's a day-to-day, hour-by-hour walk of faith. That's what he says. The scriptures say we see in part, so we walk by faith, not by sight. So, I wish I woke up every single day and was like, Lord, I know what you're doing, and this is awesome. But most of the time I wake up, Lord, I know you are doing something. This is hard. I don't know what it is. And I'm praying, but I trust you. And I'm praying that I will see it now, but it may be eternity before we fully understand, oh, this is what God was doing. But can I tell you one thing?
Yes.
I have never prayed a prayer that God answered no to that I wasn't grateful for. I just believe wholeheartedly that the Lord has our absolute best and good in everything. And that's what he says. He says that God is for us, who can be against us? And that he only has good for us. And so we can trust him with those confusing times and questions and just our daily walk that is hard at times for lots of us.
Mm-hmm. You got me thinking, Trillia, which is never good for me this time of day. But when you talk about God saying no, but there's always a purpose and a reason. I get that. But I know there's times that you always want to pray, thy will be done, of course, not my will be done. But maybe the prayer is Dear Lord, please help my house not fall into this sinkhole, which is in the neighborhood. And all of a sudden you pray that and trust God, and then your house is in a sinkhole and you go, oh boy, you know, I don't really want to do what's ahead of me here. I wished God would have prevented this. And obviously God's got a plan and it's always his will be done. But do you ever get to a point where you go, Lord, it's going to be your will anyway, so whatever.
You know, there was a time when I think I remember, and this was probably during, I've had four miscarriages. And I think at one point I felt this anxiety about the Lord. All right, well, whatever you're going to do, Lord, you're just going to do it.
Right.
And it was hard. It was and the Lord, you know, I wholeheartedly believe that part of my crying out to him, even in unbelief, helped me believe. It helped me to, I'm still going to come to you. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I know that it's good and it's mysterious. God moves in a mysterious way. One way is that I had two miscarriages and then I did have a son. And when that son was born, I remember thinking, I would never want to trade this boy. And to this, he's just lovely. I love my son. But yeah, he's just lovely.
What's his name?
But his name's Weston.
Okay.
And he's lovely. And I just think, but had the Lord answered those prayers, I wouldn't have him. And it's a strange, it's what God moves in a mysterious way. I would never want to not have those children either. So I can't understand the wisdom of God. I don't understand why it had to come about that route.
Mm-hmm.
But then I do trust him and I trust his hand. And though I know that when sorrows come now, I'm quicker. I have a muscle memory. Oh, that's right. The Lord, he knows he's got me. He's going to care for me. He's in control. He's holding me, upholding me with his righteous right hand. And so I can trust him. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. I'm not, you know, sorrows aren't woo-hoo, cheer, cheer. But it just means I'm learning. And I've learned to trust him more.
Yeah. Trillia, let me ask you this, because I wonder how well we do as Christians embracing this verse. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It sounds like he's given us a job to do, and we should be excited about it.
Yeah, it all depends on the job, right? So, I think some Christians think of going and making disciples or working in and laboring for the Lord or pursuing our 9-to-5 faithfully, whatever it is that this work, good works is. I think there are some who would cheerfully work as unto the Lord. But there, I don't know. I think sometimes we just lose sight of that God is in our everyday, in our mundane, and in our the good works that he's prepared in regards to evangelism and discipleship, and those works in particular, I think, are harder for us to do, but in our busyness, and so it takes more effort and thought to exercise that faithfully. I think it just all just really depends. But all in all, we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And whatever we do, we're called to do as unto him. So I think we just have to continually remind ourselves that there's a purpose in what we're doing. And ultimately, it's about him and for his glory.
Yeah, well said, Trillia, and great wisdom. Let me take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Trillia Newbell. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Trillia Newbell is my guest. She's an author and speaker and great thinker and just an absolute delight. And Trillia, I'm curious because as we become spiritually new, born again, do we in that process realize that we're spiritually dead? Is that a requirement, do you think, to understand that we need to go from death to life?
You know, I'm not sure that people understand until they come to life.
Okay.
I really do.
Yeah, I would agree.
Yeah, I don't think people know they're dead. I think, I think they're walking around like, oh, I'm probably okay. But for the most part. But then I think, at least for me, I remember when the Lord saved me, I knew that I need washing. I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew that I needed Jesus, that there was a that there was something that I longed for. There was an emptiness and I knew that. And I just wanted to be forgiven for sin. And so, but I didn't understand Ephesians 2, that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I didn't know, following the prince of the power of the air, I would not have been able to say any of that. I just knew I needed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it. So I don't think people understand the theology of salvation or the doctrines of grace or any of these things until you start studying and reading.
Mm-hmm.
There might be some, but I think for the most part, the Lord just breaks in and breaks your heart.
I love it. Yeah, I know. So yeah. We can get really familiar with words. And so you can hear the words like fully alive, and you can hear that 150 times. And then you go, what does it really mean? What does it really mean to be fully alive?
Well, you're asking me.
I'll hang up and listen. Yes.
Okay. Well, it makes me think of the word abundant life also. We hear that a lot.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think to be fully alive is to be and understand life in Christ and to understand our identity in Christ and all the blessings that we receive from Christ. I think sometimes people think fully alive is this, and it's freeing. There's freedom.
Mm-hmm.
There's freedom. We're no longer slaves to sin. There's lots of freedom. But I think sometimes people maybe get this picture of someone running on the beach with their hands out and,
That's where I went.
It's just like this. But fully alive, I believe, is fully alive to the Lord.
Okay.
To Christ. Yeah.
Because I go back to John 10:10 too, where Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Mm.
And I think to myself, does that mean full on earth or full in heaven or both?
Oh, that's a great question. I would need to read and study John 10:10 to make sure that I'm saying it right. My first thought is he's talking about on earth, and that eventually we'll have eternity with him. But my first thought is that, we would have it fully here, and then, he will complete it fully there. We will live for eternity. I had a friend say, that saying, YOLO, you'll only live once.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, it's wrong because for the Christian, we die and live for eternity. So it's not, I think there could be this full life if you're looking at eternity, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. I want to talk a little bit about the power of the resurrection and a verse that I've always loved. I want to go to Ephesians, but I also want to start in Philippians. In, I think it's Philippians 4:10. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I think, what does that look like? Let me just finish the verse. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So it's two-part verse, but it seems like there's going to be some suffering that goes on to fully understand the power of his resurrection.
Well, gosh, that makes sense because Jesus defeated death. And our suffering is not for naught. It's not for nothing. We have sold a, and I'm going to use the word sold, but we have sold a lackluster or false Christianity when we say there's no suffering. There's absolutely suffering, but our suffering produces endurance and produces character, and one day we will no longer suffer. We will be resurrected, and Jesus has defeated death. So I look to and long for that day.
when
we will be with him and no longer have to suffer or endure anything. One day that is coming absolutely to an end.
Yes, I can hardly wait. So as you have studied Ephesians, and thank you for sharing some of your insights on the book because it's a book everyone loves, did you find some verses that really jumped out that you just, you know, really grappled with, or you said, I want to memorize this first because I've memorized a whole bunch in Ephesians, and I think of Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God has forgiven you. I think, well, is there anything that you are just loving in Ephesians you want to talk about?
Ephesians 2, I think often we talk a lot about verses 1 through 10, but we never really get to verses 11 through 14? And 21, 11 through 21. They are so incredibly rich. And Paul is reminding the Gentiles that they were alienated, they were far off, and they were without not only a people but a place, and God brought them near, and that they are they're united with not just Christ but as a people when they with Jews, which would have been absolutely remarkable at that time because of the great divide. And so the wall of hostility has been abolished in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is amazing truth, and that's the reality for all of us. And right now we are in a divided time. So what a great time to be thinking about this wall of hostility that has been torn down in the body of Jesus Christ, making one new man, and that we're Christian and we're brothers and sisters and we're united because of him. That is our reality. We're not living in that reality.
Mm-hmm.
That is what's been bought for us. So that to me it brings such hope for today for me and hope for tomorrow in regards as we're thinking about culture and engagement and loving our neighbor and being in church together as brothers and sisters. So Ephesians 2 verses 11 through 21 are just,
they're great.
That's so encouraging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Trillia, I hope in heaven we live on the same block.
I hope so, too.
Yeah,
that'd be great.
I just let you know I will cut your lawn for free.
Oh.
I'm saying that right now.
And you won't even be sad about it.
No, I don't want it at all. I don't want it at all.
It'll be perfect.
Yeah. Thank you so much for coming on the show, and have a great evening with your family, and give Weston a big hug, and I'll look forward to our next conversation.
Thank you. Will do.
You bet. Thanks. Trillia Neubel has been my guest. That wraps up the show. Have a great evening, everyone. God bless. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.